Well, thank you, Terry. And the musicians. Well, how's your conscience today? Last week we began to just look at some things about our conscience. Certainly not going to pretend that I have a full understanding of our conscience. I think it's one of those things that is rather a bit of a mystery in some ways. Very difficult. I've never heard anyone else preach on the conscience, so it's not like I've been able to steal thoughts from anybody else as well. But the conscience. Last week we saw conscience is that pain that you feel in when you do something wrong. Now, I'm not talking about the spoon. Sometimes parents use the spoon as a little bit of a conscience for the children. But it's that inbuilt pain that we feel when we do something wrong. We saw that not just saved people have a conscience, but everybody has a conscience. And I believe it's a part of being made in the image of God and being able to reason and understand what you do. Also saw that because of the fall, our conscience is not perfect. It has been defiled. I dare say some people's conscience has been defiled more than others. The psychopath is not meant to have a conscience. So that's an interesting concept. But I would not disagree with that. There's plenty of things in regards to the fall and the depravity of man where we lose what was originally there. But we do know that it doesn't always work perfect. And we understand that in that not everything that we feel guilty about is wrong in the sight of God. We can play tricks. Our conscience can play tricks on us. We can walk around with guilt that shouldn't be there because we don't have a clear understanding of what God says. Also, we don't always feel guilty when we should. And that's a problem as well. And this often comes down to what a person has been taught. Not always, but it does have a major influence on a person's conscience. Because our conscience is meant to work as a judge, telling us if we've broken the standard or the law that's been set. Now, sometimes we use it more than that, but we shouldn't. It should be just a judge. And that's why often some people can feel guilty about something and others don't. It often depends on our teaching. I know that some ladies are horrified with the thought of earrings, or they feel guilty if they have earrings, while others don't have a problem whatsoever. Often that just comes down to what you've been told by someone or your parents. And so the key to making sure our conscience is working right is have a good understanding of God's word and making sure that God's word is our standard for our conscience to make rulings from. And that's where having Christian parents gives you a great advantage. You're not grown up having the Quran as that standard for life, or Catholic dogma and the teachings of men as that standard of life, or the humanistic environment where they say there's no rules. You can do whatever you want. Now that causes troubles as well. But when you grow up in a Christian family, you have God's word as your standard. And as parents, we have a responsibility to teach our children what God says. Not our customs, not our preferences, but primarily God's word. And this in turn should help children, or help our children's conscience work better, because it has a proper standard to work off. And that is God's word. That's the key. And so today what I would like to do is look a little bit closer to with our conscience and look at one simple thing, and that is caring for our conscience. And when we have cared for our conscience and it's working well, we can listen to our conscience as well. And it can be used as a wonderful blessing. You know, what if there is no standard in the Word of God to turn to? We can't turn up God's Word and find out if something is right or wrong. Well, what do we do? Well, that's where having a conscience that is healthy and has been cared for can be such a wonderful blessing to a person. Because that's when I believe we should be listening to our conscience. Our conscience should never, we should never listen to it when it's contrary to the Word of God. But when you have a healthy one, sometimes that's all you have. Just because our conscience has been tarnished by sin doesn't mean it's no longer useful. You know, our minds have been corrupted by sin, but we're still to use them. Our eyes are the same. Our mouth is the same. Every part of us has been tarnished by sin, but we're still able to use them for God's glory. And that is the same with our conscience. Having a healthy conscience and then listening to our conscience is a good thing, especially when you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit also working with your conscience, leading you into all truth and righteousness. And so, I only have 2 points today. Doesn't mean we're going to go any shorter. I'm not sure. I haven't timed myself. But first thing is, we need to make sure that we have a healthy conscience, and the first step of that is making sure we don't destroy it. We have to make sure that we are not destroying our conscience, because I believe we can do this. We can damage it by what God's Word says, by searing it, by searing our conscience. Have you ever wondered why some people can lie and not feel guilty? Or they can steal and they have no remorse. How some people can act like a hypocrite for weeks, months, years, and they just don't seem to be affected by it. How can people inflict such terrible tortures on other people and it doesn't seem to bother them? We see this with, unfortunately, some videos with ISIS and other people. How can they do that and not be troubled? Now, I'm sure many are, but it's quite apparent that some aren't. Well, the reason is, we see in Titus, we don't need to turn there, but in Titus chapter 1, verse 15, that our conscience is defiled. That's the first thing. It is contaminated. That's what that word means, where it doesn't work right. But further still, we can sear it to the point where it has very little feeling, if any at all. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, would you please? This is Paul speaking about some people who have turned away from the faith. And it says there in chapter 4, verse 2, that these people are speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, I'm not suggesting someone got a hot iron and or wherever the conscience is found, but it's giving us that picture of something hot being applied to our skin and our skin being seared, and the same type of thing happens with our conscience. I am no doctor or expert, but when you do burn yourself, you can the skin is cauterized and it becomes hard, and then you lose all feeling or a lot of feeling anyway. It certainly doesn't have the same type of sensitivity as it used to. And Paul tells Timothy that there will be some who depart from the true faith, and they will be seduced by the devil, and they will speak lies and act in a hypocritical way, and the way they'll be able to do this and live with themselves is they will have a conscience that is seared, where it doesn't feel like it used to feel. And they'll be able to get up and speak lies and not be tormented like many would be, because it's lost that capacity to feel. You know, what is the conscience? Well, the simple explanation, that pain that you feel when you do something wrong. But what happens if there is no pain when you do something wrong? Well, their conscience, Paul says, will be seared. And so we see here that we have the ability to sear our conscience so it feels very little. Now, how do you sear your conscience? Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." There is a departure from the truth, "giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Here we see the process there, where there is a rejection of the truth and going to the error. And as they reject truth and go to error, there is a searing of one's conscience. Now, with these people, I suggest what would have happened is they know what's right, but they turn away from it because they like something else. And as they continually do this, their conscience is slowly seared. I know that with you burn something, it's a quick act, you know, and it's seared and it's gone. I suspect this is more like a slow process of rejecting the truth and seeking sinful things. I think of it, I know it's not searing, but when you play, if anyone who learns the guitar will know that your fingers are very sensitive at first, and when you start pushing on the strings afterwards, your fingers chill. It really hurts, and your body is saying, "This is a dumb idea. You shouldn't be doing this. It really hurts." Now, if you listen to your fingers, you don't go back because you know it hurts you. But if you keep going, what happens is it hurts, doesn't hurt as much. And then what happens is you get these calluses, and your fingers at the tip get really hard to the point where you can push on those strings and there's no pain anymore. You can merrily play the guitar and it doesn't bother you anymore. Well, that's like the searing of the conscience. At first, your conscience saying, "This is bad. You shouldn't be doing this." But if you reject the truth and continue in sin, you do it again, it's bad. But you do it again, it's bad. No, it's not so bad. It doesn't seem that bad. It's okay. And there's a searing of the conscience. You know, one of the most frightening testimonies of this is, if you want to, adults, get the DVD from Dr. Dobson when he interviews Ted Bundy the night before he's executed. The mass murderer of over, serial killer of over 30 ladies. And he expresses how the first time he committed a murder, he felt physically sick for weeks. But then afterwards, that desire came and he did it again, sick again, not so sick, to the point where there was no feeling anymore about it. And he explained the process. And it's a terrible understanding of how you can sear your conscience to the point where you can do the most heinous, sinful actions and you don't feel anything. There's a searing of one's conscience. And we all have the potential to do that. When we resist our conscience and go against what it says is wrong, and we continue to do it, it slowly has an effect on us. Doesn't have an effect on us. I see this with other people. I see it with myself, particularly when I was younger. You know that something's wrong and you feel so scared and nervous about it. You know you shouldn't be doing it and you feel so guilty, but you resist all those feelings and you do it anyway. And you feel so bad. Well, once the guilt's gone, you go back and you do it again and you still feel bad to the point where you can do it and you no longer feel those feelings. The conscience in that area at least is seared. You might do some terrible thing over here, but then you feel so bad about lying, you know, or whatever. Until you repeated disobedience in all these areas and you have a very hard heart, as we call it. One that has been seared in a terrible way. And the question you should ask yourself is there something that you do now that you once felt very guilty about, that you no longer feel guilty? And if that is the case, ask yourself, why has that feeling left? It could be that it was false guilt. And you've gone to the Word of God and you've realized, no, God says this is not wrong. Or God says that He has forgiven me or whatever, and you have trusted God's Word and allowed the Holy Spirit to minister to you so that you no longer feel guilty about something like, I'm not going to mass or confessional or whatever because I'm now a Christian and I'm liberated. That's like what the Jews had to come to terms with, that they weren't under the law, but under grace. And they struggled with that. But they base their decisions on what God says. Now, if that's the case, praise God. But if it's because you have loved that sin or that practice so much that you weren't willing to stop, and you fought against your conscience, that fought against those feelings, and to the point where now you can do them and you no longer feel guilty, that's a problem. That's a scary place to be. I was sharing with those in Sunday school in the quiet time in Hebrews. He was writing to those who were dull of hearing. They heard, but it had no effect on them. Same principle. Dull, that's my fingers as I start to play the guitar again, are becoming dull of feeling. You don't want that with the Word of God, where you hear God's Word, but it has no effect on you. That's a scary place to be. That is one who has a hard heart. You see, just because you don't feel bad about something, it doesn't mean it's okay. I remember, I've said this before, my father, he was a pastor of a church, and a deacon's wife had left the church and started living with someone else. And he went and he shared with her that what she is doing is wrong and she shouldn't be in this state. And he turned to him and said, Graham, it's not wrong. I have such a peace about it. I have such a peace. I know it's what God wants. Now, there's a lady that's dull of hearing, whose conscience has been seared if she is being fair dinkum there. Because God's Word says, no, this is wrong. And we need to understand, just because you don't feel bad about something doesn't mean it's not wrong. We need God's Word as our standard. And that's why we need to have a conscience that hasn't been seared. And can I encourage you, if you have been troubled by something, if you are being troubled by something, please don't resist the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the work that He does through your conscience. If there's a pricking, if there's a challenge that this is wrong, don't resist, because that's how you see your conscience. Continual disobedience makes your heart very hard. And so if you want to care for your conscience, don't resist the conviction that it brings. Now, the flip side of this is, if you want to care for your conscience, is you need to exercise your conscience. Turn over to Acts chapter 24, would you please? Acts chapter 24, verse 16. Paul says, And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offence toward God and toward men. You know, people exercise all different parts of their body, don't they? Or their makeup. Boys like to exercise their biceps, make them big. Triceps. Some like to exercise their heart in running to keep their heart strong. Some like to exercise their brain to keep, you have brain exercises to keep it functioning right. Well, Paul liked to exercise his conscience. Have you ever thought about exercising your conscience? Well, how do you exercise your conscience? Is there a routine, a 25-minute routine to exercise one's conscience? Well, it is very similar to how we use our muscles. You know, if you use a muscle, it gets strong. The more you use it, the stronger it is. If you ignore a muscle, it's very weak. When you want to use it, oh, I can't lift anything. I haven't used those muscles for ages. If you totally ignore muscles, if you say, I'm sick of using my leg muscles, I'm going to sit in a wheelchair and use one of those little gophers the rest of my life. I'm sick of using my leg muscles. And then one day you actually got to run away from something, you might find they just can't be used at all. They've wasted away. Very similar to the conscience. If you want to exercise it, well, then you need to be using it. You know, I don't know if my children realize this as they're growing up, but I wanted them to have a healthy, strong conscience. I had that in mind. I wanted them, when they told a lie, to be tormented by their conscience. I wanted them, when they were given a choice, to choose what is right based on their conscience. And I would ask them, well, what do you think? What does God say about this? What do you think you should do? Rather than just saying, this is the law, you just abide by the law, and you don't have to have you even use your brain, just obey me. All right, that's one way of getting them to do what's right until they have the liberty themselves, or you can exercise their conscience from a young age, asking them, what do you think? What do you think God says? So that they will start to have a conscience where they want to know what's right and they want to do what's right. And when they do what's wrong, they're tormented by it. Parents, I'd encourage you to try and encourage your children to exercise their conscience by asking them, what do you think you should be doing at this time? Now, you might be able, I think I should do something terrible. I think I should go and hit them, that person that's been unkind. Okay, well, let's see what God says, all right? And see how that's not what God wants you to be doing, and so the conscience is exercised. And when we do this, and we go to God's word, we learn what God's word, we listen to what our conscience is saying based on God's word, it becomes strong. And this will put us in the best condition when we don't have the black and white answers in the word of God. There are many things that aren't found in the word of God. I like to say 95%, 98% of the most important things in life are found in God's word. But it's true, there are lots of minor things that aren't found in God's word. There's no set standard that God has shown us. And that's where we need to have a healthy conscience that isn't seared, that has been exercised, having the basis of true standards, so that we can listen to it and trust it in those times. That's when it can be a big help. You know, when we have God working through our conscience, and helping us to work out what He wants us to do personally so that we don't disobey Him. You know, I wanted to put that word personally in because, you know, I think there are many things that God knows is wrong for us that may be not wrong for somebody else. I'm not saying it's a moral problem, but, you know, He knows your weaknesses and He knows mine. He knows your motives. He knows mine. He knows that it is not good for someone to go somewhere because He knows their weaknesses. And so He can use your conscience to say, this is not a good place for you. But that doesn't mean it's a bad place for everybody. But it certainly is for you. And that's where, if you have a healthy conscience, it can be a blessing. You know, if a person has seared their conscience to the point where they can't even feel guilty about the black and white things in God's Word, you can't expect them to feel guilty about the grey things that aren't mentioned. If you can't get the black and white things right, if God says, thou shalt not, or God's Word makes it very clear, you shouldn't be doing this, and you're doing it and you don't feel guilty, is it any wonder you'll do the grey things and you don't feel guilty about it either? If you can't get the black and white things right, you won't get the rest right. But if a person allows God's Word to be their standard and they do listen to their conscience and exercise it, then that person's in the best shape in regards to their conscience so that it may guide them into what is right and wrong as the Holy Spirit uses it as well. And so, let me put it in a nutshell what I've gone over the last 2 weeks. We need to know what God says and have God's Word as our standard. We need to grow in the knowledge of God's Word. So that is the basis by which our conscience can make a judgment. And if we've been using our conscience properly and making it strong and sensitive and haven't seared it, then it can be our guide for those things that aren't black and white in God's Word. Now, if you were to do a word search of the conscience in the Word of God, you would discover that it's used in quite a number of areas in regards to witnessing, where to make sure that we have a conscience that is void of offence, that we have done our best in witnessing. When ministering, we should have a clear conscience. In our testimony to the lost. But I do believe the key for us when it comes to our conscience is Acts chapter 24, verse 16, which we have looked at, but please turn there. This is the key for our conscience. Verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offence toward God and toward men. That covers everything. Paul wanted to make sure, first of all, that he had a conscience void of offence toward God. He wanted to make sure that there was nothing troubling him within his conscience in regards to his actions toward God. In his ministry to others, in his relationship to God, in his actions, in his private life, he wanted to make sure that he wasn't feeling guilty when he went before God, knowing that he is disobeying God's Word in one area or so in his life. And we need to be able to go to the Word of God and pray and read and not be tormented by our conscience, where we're not sitting there knowing that we are disobeying God in this area and that area, where we're rebelling against Him there, that we have unrepented sin here. We are really fighting with God. If you're doing that, you won't have a good conscience. And you shouldn't. If you do, you have a very seared conscience. And that's a scary place to be. a conscience void of offence toward God, where it's not saying what you're doing is wrong. That's a conscience that's hard to live with, and so it should be. God made us to be like that. But we also need to have a conscience void of offence toward men as well, where we can still spend time with people, we can still look at people in the eye and not feel guilty that we have done something to offend them. Where we, if we know that we have treated someone poorly, we have spoken poorly to someone or about someone, and we feel guilty every time we see them, and we don't even want to look at them because that we have that feeling of guilt, well, then that means you don't have a conscience void of offense towards somebody, a person. And that's wrong as well. That's your conscience telling you, you need to do something about this and get it right. We need to get it right with God. We need to get it right with that person. That's what Paul wanted. A conscience void of offense toward God and men. Can I ask you, do you have a conscience that is like that, void of offense? Where you can have that sweet relationship with God because you know you're not rebelling against Him. You have a sweet relationship with others because you know there isn't anything that you haven't gone and admitted you've been wrong or asked for forgiveness or whatever. Well, if you don't have a conscience void of offense, but you have a conscience telling you you need to do some things, can I encourage you not to resist it? Don't ignore it. You will only harden your heart. Sear your conscience. And you won't feel the things you ought to be feeling. Go to God's Word. Make sure first it's not false guilt. But if it is true guilt, do what God says and get it right. So, a conscience is something worth thinking about and certainly listening to and caring for, because it's a gift that God's given us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the work of the Spirit of God in us and our conscience that bears witness to your word as well. I pray that, Father, we would listen to both and allow the Spirit of God to guide us. Oh Lord, keep us from being dull of hearing, from those hard, seared hearts, I pray. And we will see the wickedness of sin and the deceitfulness of it. And Lord, repent and seek cleansing from you and from men. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.